I'll be able to tell you a little bit more about what's going on in Colombia during the Sunday school time. But this morning, I wanted to share with you a little bit of, you know, the things we take for granted. As I'm coming back, it's so easy to see how we get used to things. We get used to things very easily, right? I'm coming back, and the first thing that I notice is the speed on the highways, right? Getting onto the highway right off the airport, you're going 70 miles an hour. 70 miles an hour. You have to understand, the fastest that I can go in a street in Bogota is probably 40 miles an hour, and that's speeding. But that's going really, really fast. There's sometimes, taking Gabby to her school, it's only a 15-minute drive. But it takes me an hour and a half to get there. So we are going very slow through the traffic jams. And maybe 2 days ago, we were on 121, and I see some traffic, and I'm like, oh, no, there's traffic. But we're going like 20 miles an hour on that traffic, and I'm like, this is fast traffic. I'm telling you, this is really fast. I've forgotten how good transportation was here. You get used to things, but on the 5 years we were living in Dallas, if I had to go anywhere here less than 50 or 40 miles an hour, it felt so slow. But we take things for granted. We get used to them. Even things that are very valuable, family, our wife, our children, church, our faith. Sometimes the first times we see them, or the first years of marriage, the first years of having our kids, we are in awe. We are amazed. We are just happy to have that, right? We wake up every morning in our recent years of marriage and like, ah, is this truly the person that is by my side? I cannot believe that this woman is with me. And maybe 25, 50 years later, you're like, eh, you again, right? So we get used to things. But that doesn't mean that these things are not great, are not amazing, are not incredible, right? Running water for all of us. Whoever gives it a second thought, right? When you open the tap and you get running clean water, I don't think that many of us daily do that and like, oh, it's water. I cannot believe it. We don't even think about it. We've gotten used to it. But it's a marvelous and amazing thing. It takes maybe a trip to Africa or being somewhere where they don't have running water, for you to come back to the States, open that tap and say like, oh, thank you, Lord, for that tap water. Thank you for clean running water. So it's not that the thing is not amazing or incredible or awesome. It's that we get used to it. We just get used to it. And this morning, I'd like to go to a passage of Scripture that I believe we get used to it. You know, we think about it, we meditate it frequently, we talk about it almost every Sunday. You hear it mentioned in the Lord's Supper. And maybe it's one of those things, you know, that as we grow in our Christian life, as we keep on walking with the Lord, we just get used to these things and we stop being amazed, we stop being inspired, we stop being challenged by it. I would like you to join me to the book of Ephesians on chapter 2, as we'll read together from that chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read from verse 1 on the ESV version. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This morning I'd like to give you four simple words that may help us remember this passage and the truth that are hidden and just said out here. The first one, we have some PowerPoints. The first one is death, right? So they'll be very easy to remember. The first one is death. The second one is life. The third one is grace. And the fourth one is glory. Okay, can you remember those? Death, life, grace, and glory. These are four things that are clear in this passage and that we'll talk about as we go through this passage of Scripture. And it'll help you remember what we're saying. Death, life, grace, and glory. Let's turn to death first, on the first three verses of this passage. You see, it starts with death. It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. It is talking about our previous state, who we were before Christ, what humankind is without the grace and without the intervention of the great God of mercy and of grace that we have. You see, mankind is described here. All of us are described here without Christ as dead people. Not sick, not a little bit unable, not us a little bit evil. We're told to be completely dead. Now, picture that in your mind. Bring to your head what death means, what a dead person means. You know, it's a very sobering image. It's somebody who's there just flat, stiff. There's no life. There's no movement. There's no breathing. There's no warmth. There's absolutely nothing that a dead person can do. They can't reach for something. They can't talk to anyone. They're just there. They're completely and absolutely dead. And yet, it's a strange image, isn't it? Because it says that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So, what is this? The walking dead? What does it mean that you were dead, but you were walking? You see, it's not describing the fact that we didn't do anything. It's describing how we were in our relationship with God. What could we do in order to get close to God? Was there anything that we could do to have a relationship, to draw near to Him, to find grace before His eyes? It was not possible. There was nothing that we could do. We are described as dead people. When we are thinking about God, how could we approach Him? What could we do for Him? Could we seek God? No, we couldn't seek Him, just as a dead person cannot seek anyone. Could we be searching for Him? We could not be searching for Him, just as a dead person cannot search for anyone. We were completely alienated, completely separated, completely dead. There was nothing we could do to get close to God. And that death was in the sphere of our trespasses and our sins. Not only were we separated from God, it says that where we were, that death, that sphere of our death, was in something that is completely opposed to who God is. God, The one who is described in Scripture as holy, holy, holy. The one in whom there is no sin at all. And yet, we are described as being so immersed that we are dead in sins and in trespasses. Everything that we were, every thought that we had, everything that we had in our nature was something that opposed God, that rejected God, that went against Him. We were dead in our sins and in our trespasses. And indeed, we once walked in them. You see, these first three verses are again describing who we were, who humankind is without Christ. And so far, just one verse is a very, very dark image. It's an image of somebody who's so completely separated from God that they can do nothing to get close to Him and are actually opposing His own nature. Keep on reading. It says that we were following the course of this world. Following the course of this world. So there is an internal nature that separated us from God, right? Our sins and our trespasses. That was in us. That was part of us. But there was also an external influence that made us alienated from God. And that is the fact that we were following the course of this world. You know, in this sense, the word world here, the word world here is describing the system that is opposed to God, that is completely against Scriptures and the godly living that God wants for all His creation. But we were following the world. We were following the system. We were just thinking as anybody else would think. One of the greater images that I have to think about is the movie The Matrix. Right? If you remember a little bit of that movie, it's this world, this virtual world, that seems like the real world where we are. And everybody in it, absolutely everybody in it, doesn't realize they're in the virtual world. They're just following the flow. They're just living out their lives as, you know, this is life. This is normal. This is what we do every day. Only a few people have realized all of that system was a lie, was a farce, was something unreal, was a system made to subjugate and to keep people under control. And that's what we were. That's where we were at. Without Christ, without Him, not only were we dead, impossible to get close to God, but we were also subjugated by this world. We had no option but to think like the rest of the world. We had no other option but to walk in the steps that the world walked. We were following the course of this world. But it goes beyond that. You see, it also says that we were following the prince of the power of the air. Now, the person who it is referring to here is Satan, the prince of the power of the air. We were following him. Now, how any more withdrawn can you get from God? He's right here. He is the holy, holy, holy God, full of grace, full of love, our amazing God. And we were diametrically opposed to Him, dead in our sins and trespasses, following the course of this world. As a matter of fact, we were following His enemy. The person who opposes God completely, the devil, the evil, the Lord of the power of the air, we were following him. You see, as Ephesians is painting this image of who we were without Christ, it is truly saying you could not be more separated and even more opposed to God as it is described here. In that same spirit, in verse 2, we read, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience here You would think, what does that mean? Does that mean that Satan was at work with us? Is it the spirit of the people, like what they were doing? What does it mean when it says the spirit of the sons of disobedience? Now, there are many interpretations for this, but what I probably get the most from here is it's talking about, you know, the way of thinking, the spirit, the way that we are, the way that we think. That spirit, that way of thinking, is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, once more, take a look at all the ways that we are described without Christ. Dead, following the course of the world, following the prince of the air. And here, we're called sons of disobedience. You know, that immediately brings us back to Adam. You know, we are descendants, we're sons, we are descendants of disobedience. All of our ancestors, all the people before us, were people who disobeyed. It doesn't matter if you're born in a Christian family. It doesn't matter if you're a fourth, fifth, sixth generation believer, and or if your parents are great believers. Believe me, they're sinners, just as we all are. Believe me, they are sons of disobedience. They are descendants of a disobedient race. And that's who we all were. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So as we close this description, the two last descriptions are, firstly, that we were willingly living this way. And we were enjoying it. You see, it doesn't say here that we were miserable in that way of living. It says that we lived in those passions. That we were carrying out the desires of our body. Not feeling that this was wrong in any moment or in any way at all, but actually enjoying this way of living. This is how miserable we are without Christ. We don't even realize how miserable we are. We are so separated from God. We are so alienated from Him that we don't even think that this is wrong. We don't even think that there could be something else, that there could be something more. We're just enjoying life. We are fulfilling the desires of our body and of our flesh. And what that makes all of us without Christ is children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What does that children of wrath mean? Now, whose wrath is this? This is the wrath of God, right? This is not the wrath of humankind. It doesn't mean that we were all people of wrath or that we were easily to get to anger. It means that the only close relationship that we have, the only way that we could relate to God, the only thing that we had from God towards us was His wrath. And believe me, you don't want to be in the way of the wrath of the Lord. We live in the New Testament. We live in a moment where the grace of the cross of Christ has covered the world in such an amazing way that, you know, God in His patience manifests His grace and His mercy. But, you know, when we go to Revelation and we read the moment where the cups of the wrath of the Lord will be poured over the earth, you can see how devastating, how horrible it is to be on the way of the wrath of the Lord. And that's who we were. Whenever we thought about God, whenever we had any thought of God for us, the only thing that we could receive from God to our lives was His wrath. So our first word is death. And that's where we are, where all were. That's where we're taking from. So let's just add a little preposition there and start saying from death. So we come from death. But after this incredible description of who we are without Christ, come the two most simple but yet amazing words that you could find in Scripture. The first words in verse 4. But God. Amen. But God. This is who we were. There was no hope. There was only despair. There was only darkness. But God. You see, no one else could make a change in our situation. There was no way that any of us as human beings could have done anything to improve the situation that we were in. And how easy would have been for God to just ignore that, to just give us his wrath, to just continue as our enemy. But God, it's a contrast, it's a change, it's a complete change of direction. From death, now we go to life. Verse 4 reads, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up, seated us with him. You know, this is a very weird grammatical structure. Because if you read from verses 1 to 3, you don't see the main subject. You don't see the main verbs. Verses 1 through 3 are just descriptions. They're just, you know, words that are describing who we were. But it's not only until we get to verse 4 that we get the main verb of this whole paragraph and the main subject. The subject is God. And there are three main verbs, three actions that God is making. The rest of that is simply a description of who we were, how we walked, how we were dead. But the action can only come from God. There are three actions that God has made, three things that God has done in his richness of his mercy and the great love in which he had loved us. The first one is he's made us alive, made us alive. The second one is he has raised us up. And the third one is he has seated us. Now, I want you to notice something. Take a look at those three verbs and look at how they're followed. What follows each and every one of those verbs right there? The first one in verse 5, made us alive. What comes next? With Christ. With Christ. Right? Who are we made alive with? With Christ. Look at the second one. He raised us up. What comes next? With him. Who is him? Christ, right? And the last one, he seated us again with him. This is a big topic in the book of Ephesians. How the believer is in Christ. How anything that we have that's a blessing from God, anything that we have that's of any good, anything that we experience from God that is beneficial for us can only come through Christ when we are in him, when we are with him. The believer is joined with the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one who has made this possible. He is the one who has raised us up and given us life as God the Father does his grace and gives out his grace through God the Son, through Jesus Christ. We read verse 4. And this is where I believe that we get used to this. You know, that we stop being amazed and surprised by these things. Because we enjoy being saved. We get used to being saved, you know, to come here on Sundays, to be able to sing our songs and read our Bibles and worship God and feel that we are in good stance with God and feel his love and come out of church, you know, feeling like we are the beloved children of God. And it can become one of those things where you go like, yeah, I'm a child of God. Just as, oh, I have running water, right? We just enjoy it, we live it, we use it, but we lose that surprise. It takes a trip. It takes going to a place where you see no water, where you have to walk miles to get clean water, where you can't take a shower every day to really appreciate the running water you have at home. It takes a trip, spiritual trip, to verses 1 through 3 to be reminded of our nature. It takes a little bit of interaction with this world as you talk to other people, as you talk to unbelievers, as you share with people who have maybe no hope, who are in situations where you see like, oh, if he could only see the hope that he has in Christ, if he could only taste the love that he has in the Father's arms. But he doesn't have that. It takes being in this world and seeing how fallen it is, how much death, how much sin, how horrible this world is becoming around us. And then think, I was part of that. I was in that sense. I was part of that world. But God, to truly appreciate what's going on here, who would we be without God? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever imagined how your life would be today if God had not interrupted your life in His grace through His Holy Spirit, given you life so that you could place your faith in Him and trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Where would you be today? Where would you be right now? Would you even be married with a person who you're married with? Who would your friends be? How different your decisions could have been? Where would you be? I assure you, as we think about that, I say, it wouldn't be a nice place. It would definitely not be a place where I would feel safe. Now, I'm not saying maybe some of those decisions could have made us rich. Maybe some of you would not be here, would be living in a mansion and, you know, having tons of stuff. You're saying like, well, that's not a bad thing. And yet, feeling completely empty, having a family you never see, being estranged from every other person around you, and especially being a recipient of the wrath of God. That's who we were. But God, why did He do this? Why did God make us alive in Him? Verse 4 says, because He is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. This mercy word, it's translated in Greek, and the Septuagint translates the word hesed, that loving kindness of our Lord. That way that God is described as always being faithful and in a disposition to show grace and love to those who don't deserve it. Mercy comes from a place where the person who is giving it knows the suffering of others, identifies with that suffering, and without needing to, without that person deserving it, gives out the help and the need that that person needs in that particular situation. And we were needy. We were truly needy. But God had mercy. God had mercy and God had love. A great love with which He loved us. Being in the state that we were, being His enemies, He made three amazing things. The first one, as we said, He made us alive. He gave us life. We are alive now in Christ. We were dead, but now we have His life. We were not able to stand up. We can now. There was no way to go near to God. Now we can. The reason this morning that you are seated here, you're interested, you are praying to God, you're worshiping Him, is because you have been given life. It's because Christ has risen you from that spiritual death and given you a spirit that wants to be with Him, that wants to be close to Him, that wants to breathe close to God. You are made
alive. Not only that, but look what else God has done. He has raised us up with Him. He's changed our position. Now, where is Christ now today? Where is He in this moment? He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, right? Is there any other place in this universe that can be of higher importance than that one? I don't think there is, right? Christ is seated, He is raised, and He is in the most privileged position there could be. And spiritually, Ephesians is telling us that we are raised up with Him. We have gone from being separated from God to being raised with Christ. What does that mean? That means that God has changed His disposition towards us. If before we were recipients of His wrath, now we're recipients of His grace. We're made His children. We are beloved for Him. He hears our prayers. We have a hope. We have a defender. We have a fortress. We have a hideout. We have a shepherd. We have one who continues to take care of us in every situation of our lives. No matter how dark this world can get, no matter how difficult the situations in our lives are, we are seated and raised up with Christ. And we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Now it's true. You know, while we await the second coming of Christ, it doesn't seem like we're in such a privileged position. We have to endure. We have so many things to fight against with. And yet, we are told that in His grace, we've been given life. So far, we've had two words, death and life. And we say we come from death to life. And our third word would be by grace. From death to life by grace. Take a look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We have not been saved because of who we are or what we've done. No one can boast before God. None of us here. It doesn't matter how good you are right now. It doesn't matter if you think about, like, of yourself, that you are a great parent or a great husband or a great son, a great mother. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. There's nothing that you have in your life, there's nothing that you are, that you can use to boast before God. To tell God, I'm here because I did this. I'm here because I am like this. Nothing of what we have can we use to boast before Him. Everything we have is given by His grace, an undeserved gift. By His grace we are saved. I love the way that Paul describes this. What God wants to do, His desire, is to show the world the immeasurable riches of His grace. And this is what I want to pray for my own life and for your life. That we realize how immeasurable rich the grace of God is. Because we get used to it. And we have a little glimpse of the grace of God. And we're satisfied with that. But there's so much more. There's so much more to the grace of God. As a believer grows in his faith, as a believer comes closer to God, as we enjoy more intimacy with God, I believe that we develop an ability and our eyes are enlightened to see more and more the richness of the grace of God. And that transforms us. That transforms the way we pray.
That transforms the way we read the Bible. That transforms the way we share the gospel with other people. Have you ever thought that you're in a spiritual, you know, that you're stale, that you're not in a spiritual place where you would like to be? That, you know, you don't have that intense desire to pray, that, you know, reading through the Bible is just going through the motions of reading it and fulfilling your Christian duty, and that's it. And then sharing the gospel is something that happens, I don't know, every year at VBS, or not something that really is in you and is empowering you and igniting you to do stuff. I think that that happens because we forget about grace. That happens because we forget how immeasurable rich the grace of God is for us. Because we get used to being saved. When a believer realizes how far he was away from God, how great the grace of God was to bring him from death to life by his grace, then that believer will have the desire to live for his glory. And there's a last word, glory. So we've gone from death to life by grace for his glory. Look at the final verse of this chapter, well, of this passage. Verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," once more, "for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, the final result of this is a complete change in who we were and how we were walking. Do you remember when the first time walking is mentioned in this chapter? It's all the way back in verse 1, right? It says, "We were dead in the sins and trespasses in which we walked," right? So this is our walk before Christ. All that we did, the way that we behaved in this world, the way that we walked, was in the sphere of sin and trespasses. But God has changed that. Through faith in him, by his grace, we've been made alive. We've been transformed. The Spirit of God has come to live in us. We now enjoy the power of God in our lives. And where before I was angry all the time and so easily to get mad, in a miraculous way, by the fruit of the Spirit in my life, I now began to be patient and more loving to others. Before, I used to be selfish and think only about my own desires and what I wanted and who I wanted to be. But as the Spirit of God works in me, because I'm alive in Christ, then I'm changed, like Philippians 2 says, to think not about myself, but about others, and to put others before me, and to think about others first. And I'm transformed. The way that verse 10 is describing us is saying that God has completely reshaped us. We are his workmanship. We have been made completely different by him with a purpose for good works. And those good works, hear this, they have been prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. That's amazing. That means that God has a purpose for my life and for your life. That means there is a specific way in which God wants to use you, your talents, your spiritual gifts, your personality, the way that you are. God has a plan for that. God has good works that he has planned for you to walk in them. There's a specific group of people who you and only you will contact in your lifetime. Your friends, your co-workers, your family. No one else will be able to contact those people, only you. And God has prepared good works. These are the people that God has placed around us to share this good news, to tell them of this grace, to tell them of the immeasurable riches of the grace of God. Who can do that? Only you. Only you. That's the sphere, that's the good works God has given you. God has given you a place in your local assembly, right here, right now, you know, where you can bless others, where you can
Use your spiritual gifts to serve other people. When you can walk consistently on good works that God has prepared for you. It's amazing what God has in plan for us. And my encouragement for all of you this morning is that we don't forget that. Because often we do. And we go back to living as if we still were in verses 1 and 2. We go back to being in the sins and trespasses. We go back to following this world, the way it thinks. We go back to be and think that we are still under the influence of the Lord of the power of this air. But we're not. We are not. Why do we live like that when we have been made free and alive by God? Yes, we do struggle with sin. And maybe for some of us, it's a bigger struggle than others. But we're made free. We have freedom in Him. We can enjoy a life of victory in Christ. Some of us forget that we have this great purpose. There are these good works. And we're just going through Christian life, you know, going through the motions. You know, sitting down and not doing anything. But just living life, going to work, coming back from work, going to bed, coming up from bed, and the next day, all over again. Man, that gets, I don't know, that gets boring. One of the best things that I have in my life of being a Christian is life is exciting. I never know what's going to come next. I never know what person God is going to bring into my life, with what problem, with what issue that I'm going to be able to get beside Him and show Him, look, this is Christ, this is the solution, this is what you can get. I never know what issue is going to come to my own life, where I am going to have to learn of His grace and His love and His mercy so that I can enjoy that. Being a Christian is never boring when you are looking for those good works, because He will bring them about and you will enjoy them and you will feel that purpose in your life. So, as we look back on Ephesians chapter 2, God has taken us from death to life by grace for His glory. Don't forget that. Don't get used to that. Be amazed by Him. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how many words I use or how I describe it. I don't have the power to make you see it differently. And I think that's why Paul, in two very key places in this book, just prays. He says, I bow my knees and I just pray that your eyes may be enlightened, that you understand the greatness of the love of Christ. And that is my prayer for you today. I like all of us to pray as we finish this morning, asking God to enlighten our eyes and to help us to see the amazing grace that He's given for all of us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You as we recognize that so often we forget how incredible the riches of Your grace are. And we ask this morning, God, that You may have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that Your Spirit will shine in our hearts, that our eyes may be opened, God, so that we may truly come to know, that we may truly understand that hope to which You have called us, God. Help us, Lord, to see the riches of the glorious inheritance that we have along with all the other saints. Lord, I pray that You will give us light so that we may realize how immeasurable great is Your power to all of us who have believed in You, God. Lord, I pray that as a church and as individuals, God, You may strengthen us in the power of Your Holy Spirit,
that you may help us so that Christ may dwell in our hearts, that we are rooted and grounded in his love, God, that you will give us the strength to understand completely what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ, that love that surpasses all knowledge, and that way we may be filled with your fullness, God. Help us to understand where we come from, the amazing grace that has taken us to life, and the incredible purpose that we now have in you. Help us to find those good works, to have our eyes open for them, and to be willing to walk in them as we now live for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.